Bibles, once again today, we've been talking about the hope laid up for us in glory. Let me erase this up here real quick. And I do recognize that, again, I went over time earlier. We're going to still try to somewhat respect the time, although the Apostle Paul chides the Galatians for observing times. So maybe I should... Anyway, okay. Right? That's the title for the message, Predestinated Unto, and I'm leaving it blank, and you'll have to fill that in. Although, I'm going to need some room up here. Look with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter number 1. For quite a number of weeks now, we've been really focusing on this statement the Apostle Paul says, or makes in Colossians chapter number 1. Because of time's sake, I'm just going to read just this phrase here. Colossians 1 verse 5, he says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." Everyone see that phrase there? Colossians 1:5. Everybody got that? The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we get ourselves going this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we do thank you for the time to look into your word. We thank you for the details in your word about the hope that is laid up for us there. And we ask that as we continue now to think about these things, that we would let your word get into us and let it bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, and that long-suffering, and that gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness, and certainly the patience. And to do so because of what that hope actually is. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Last week when I mentioned that we started this particular aspect, asking the question, what is the hope laid us for in heaven? I read out a statement that I'd written down, and Tom right here was he typed that out on a piece of paper for you. So everyone should have that. And just stick it in your Bible or along with your notes or that type of thing. But just if you'll think through once again, first of all, when in Ephesians chapter 4, the vocation, when we think of the word vocation, we typically think of like your career here on earth. You're maybe a banker or a plumber or a tradesman or whatever it might be. But when the Apostle Paul uses vocation, the word vocation in Ephesians 4, really it's a reference to our identity as members of the body of Christ and God's purpose and intention for us in heaven. That's the vocation wherewith you're called. He called us because of some work he wants us to do that we're going to do in heaven. You see that? And then what is the hope of our calling? It's to be recognized and displayed and placed by God as the body of Christ, as His heirs and joint heirs with Christ in the heavenly places, living eternally in celestial bodies, fashioned like His glorious body, perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, holy and without blame before Him in love. So, Tom, thanks for putting that together. Appreciate that. And then you can see the verses that he typed out there and so forth. And we're going to drill down a little bit further on this today because, boy, if we can let what the Scripture says about the hope that's laid up for us in heaven, if we can really let that get into our thinking and into our heart, it will change us. It'll change us. And that's what the Word of God does. It gets in, when we let it get into us, it changes us from the inside out. Remember, the goal of Christianity is not to make people better. Is to take lost people, get them saved, and impart the life of Christ and let Christ be on display. Sometimes people have the concept that the goal of Christianity is to make bad people good. Just to make humans be better people. No, no, no. The essence of Christianity is the life of Christ Himself. That's what we have now. Christ is our life. The moment you got saved, the moment you trusted the gospel, that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again, the moment you trust that, then God, by means of His Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and His resurrection. And in doing so, He made Christ your life. Your history in Adam is over. It's over forever. Your history in Adam is over. And your new history began with Christ resurrected. And that history is going to last forever. Isn't that wonderful? Think about that. So when the Apostle Paul talks about the hope laid up for us in heaven, We want to drill down a little bit further today and again, let the Scripture paint the picture for us. Tell us what that is. Help us see with the eyes of understanding what that actually is. By the way, I have a pop quiz for you here. Everybody likes pop quizzes? Okay, I'm going to change something up here. Whoever wrote that, I think that's Henry, got so much better handwriting than me. So I have to erase it so he doesn't make me look bad. Okay, so anyway, but thank you. Anyway. But you know what today's date is? 8? What is it? What verse is that? What is it? Everybody say it. What does it say? What does it say? Romans 8:28. What does it say? Well, we can open it. Go to Romans 8. Okay. Okay. Look at Romans 8. As soon as you get the first phrase, you'll know the rest of it. Right? You see that there? Let's say it out loud together. 8:28. And we know. See that? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. You see that? So every time, so 8:28. The old saying, remember your eights. You know, in the book of Romans, Romans 8, 8, 8:18, 8:28 and so forth, 8:38. At any rate, when that verse says, Romans 8:28, called according to His purpose, well, really, that's what we're talking about when we talk about the hope laid up for us in heaven. What is it? Romans chapter number 8 and Ephesians chapter number 1 give us some wonderful information about what that hope laid up for us in heaven is, what it looks like, what it's going to be. And so we're going to spend in the next little bit of time here, and I'm unfortunately going to have to go kind of fast through some of this because of the time and everything. But and we're going to try to do this in two different ways. Okay? Let me make some more room up here. Predestinated unto. So that's our title right there. And right now we're going to do it this way. We're going to go now, and then we're going to go to come. Or might think present and future. Okay, see that there? All right, so I'm going to start at Romans chapter number 8 here. First of all, I want you to notice at verse 29, and we want to notice the word predestinate. See verse 29? For whom He did foreknow, He also did. And then there's the word predestinate. You see the word predestinate? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did... And then there's the word predestinate again. You see how it's twice there in Romans 8? Everybody see that there? Hold this passage and go to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. And notice what it says over here. Ephesians chapter number 1 at verse 5. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 5. And it says, having... Now, what's the next word here? Okay, here it's predestinated. So, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Jump ahead to verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being, and then there's a word again, predestinate. You see that? So in Romans 8, you see the word predestinate twice. In Ephesians 1, you see the word predestinated twice. If you were to add that up, what does that equal? 2 plus 2 equals... By the way, you have to double check nowadays because of the, the education system, right? But how many times? How many times? 4 times. That's the total, the grand total number of times the word predestinate appears in the entire Bible. In those two places right there, Romans 8, Ephesians 1. Who wrote Romans, humanly speaking, and Ephesians? Paul did. So if there's anyone that knows anything about predestinate or predestination or predestinated, should we go to seminary? Should we go to the theology books? Or should we go to the Scripture and ask the Apostle Paul what he thinks about it? That's what we should do. In Christianity, sad to say, in theology, Christian theology, sad to say, when they talk about predestinate, predestinated, predestination, what they mean, how they interpret it, is that God had, before the foundation of the world, that God made choices. In particular, who would be saved and then by default, therefore, who's not going to be saved. And so in theology, in Christianity, and it comes under the doctrine known as Calvinism. It is a horrible doctrine. It is absolute blasphemy, is what it is. Okay? And I'm shooting straight right there. And I make no apologies for saying that. Okay? At all. It is horrible doctrine. It is blasphemy. Fundamentally, what Calvinism fundamentally teaches and what they say about the concept of predestination is that everything that happens happens and will continue to happen because God predestinated everything. Who's going to be saved? Who's going to be lost? It was all pre-selected by God. Now what is, therefore, if that doctrine is true, where does sin come from?
God.
Say it loud.
From God.
From God. You understand the problem with that? If you say that God is the one that prefixed, predetermined everything, then in that everything you have to include sin and rebellion. Satan's fall, the fall of man, you have to, if you're going to be consistent about it. So just understand this, that you don't want to look to theology, you don't want to look to religion out there as the basis upon which to define these words, to define these words. Look at Scripture. Let Scripture tell us what these words mean. Scripture clearly does use, we just read right there, the word predestinated. Scripture does use words like the elect. It does use words like choose. It does use words like calling, things like that. But when Scripture uses those words and phrases, the context will define what it is a reference to and what it means. And it's not a reference to how theology wants you to view those words. Think about it this way. If God has already predetermined who's going to be saved, and then by default who's not going to be saved, what's the implications of all that?
God is willing that people should perish.
What's that?
Then God is willing.
Yeah, then that would mean God actually is willing that people would perish. But he says in Scripture he's not willing that anyone would perish. What else would he say? Would you say?
No,
then you have no free will. Really, you're just an automaton.
It's not the will
you're just
of God.
What's that?
It's not the will of God for all men to be saved.
Exactly. Scripture says God wants all men to be saved, but actually, technically, it wouldn't be His will if He's predetermined in such a way that there's some that He chose not to save. Therefore, they can't get saved no matter what. Nobody understand the problem with that. This is huge. And it's not the gospel of the grace of God as preached by the Apostle Paul. When they say, oh, we believe in salvation by grace. Yeah, not the salvation by grace as Paul preached it. You believe that God, before the foundation world, based upon no cause of humans on their own, God picked some to be saved and therefore the others were just out of luck. That's what they mean by the salvation by grace. That's not how Paul preaches it. Paul clearly preaches that all men, all descendants of Adam, are already dead in trespasses and sins. A person doesn't become lost by hearing the gospel. They're already in need. The gospel is the answer. It is the means by which God will save anyone who believes it. And God lets the person choose what you're going to believe. Okay? So I don't need to spend a lot of time on that. Man, there are just so many huge major problems with that particular doctrine. Fundamentally, it accuses God of being a monster and being exactly the opposite of who He says He is in the Bible. Okay? But the Apostle Paul does use the word predestinate. So then what does it mean? What is predestinated and predestinate? What is it a reference to? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. Is you're going to go, please go back to Romans 8, but hold on to Ephesians 1. I got to figure out how I'm going to chart this out because I'm going to run out of space here. I'll try to do it this way. Okay, look at Romans 8 now. Look at Romans 8. Look at verse 29 once again. Romans 8, 29 says this. For whom He did foreknow. So does God know foreknow everything? He does foreknow everything, yes?
Yes.
Okay. By the way, just because He foreknows everything doesn't mean He predetermined everything. Right? Everybody understand the concept there? How many of you like sports of any kind? Basketball, football, whatever. Okay. Well, don't you feel excited when a bad call goes against your team and you found out afterward that that ref or umpire or whatever was actually paid to make that bad call, would you be excited about that? What would you say? What is that?
Politics.
It's not fair. It says politics, yeah. That's what he said. Anyway, I'm going to stay on track here, okay? He said, that's not fair. That's unjust. It's not right. Well, why wouldn't that also be true of God? If God already prefixed everything that's going to happen, and yet He holds mankind accountable for what He predetermined they have no other alternative but to do, wouldn't that make God a monster? Anyway, okay, so look at the passage here over in Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, okay, what? To be, what's it say there? Conformed to the image of His Son. Okay, question. Therefore, as a believer, are you predestinated?
Yes.
Are you predestinated? What are you predestinated to? Right there, it says it right there. So does predestination have anything to do with someone who is in Adam still?
No.
Does the word predestination have to do with someone who is lost?
No.
Who does it have to do with? A saved person. When you get placed into Jesus Christ, you now become the inheritor of a predetermined destiny. You know, we say, you're going to heaven. God didn't just decide that yesterday, right? Before the foundation of the world, God had determined that whoever will trust the Lord Jesus Christ during the dispensation of grace, I not only will put them in the body of Christ, but I'm going to guarantee that they will have a home eternal in the heavens, and the Apostle Paul describes it as the hope laid up for us in heaven. So you have a predetermined destiny, not just that you're going to go to heaven. You remember years ago, we've said this a number of times, years ago I was preaching about that, you know what, we're going to go to heaven, we're going to rejoice in the Lord, this and that and everything. And I mentioned the idea that sometimes people have the idea that when you're going to go to heaven, we're all going to be sitting on clouds and we're going to be playing our harp, floating around. And dear Sister Alice, she's been with the Lord for a number of years now. She was a redhead and everything. You know what they say about redheads? You know, fire, man. Right? And she pipes up from the back. And when I said the idea we're going to be floating on clouds, playing our harps, she pipes it from the back. We do plenty of harping down here. We're not going to have to do it up there, you know. God, that was Alice. She was just wonderful, you know. We're not just going to be in heaven just kind of sitting around, you know, looking at each other. Wow, isn't this fun? Wow. What do we do now, you know? I might be looking, if that's what it's like, I might be looking for a dirt bike or something up there. You know, I can jump from cloud to cloud kind of thing. No. Oh, man. How do you guys put up with me? What in the world? Where did this guy come from, man? You know? Listen, God, He says, you know what? Anyone that trusts the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior during the dispensation of grace, I'm going to make them members of this new creature. And I'm going to give them a glorified, resurrected body, perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. And I'm not only going to place them in heavenly places, those places that are real, but they're going to rule and reign with Me. In the person of My Son, Jesus Christ, Christ will be on display in them. That's your predetermined destiny. You see that? So we're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now compare that with, there's a whole lot more detail on that, okay? But compare that statement with how He says it over in Ephesians 1. Go to Ephesians 1. Look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Watch this. I'm going to start at verse 3, and we're going to key on the word predestinated when we get to it. He says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Okay, why did He do that? Well, He did that according to, so hence, here's the reason, here's the plan, the purpose, the intention. "According as He hath chosen us in Him," notice, before the foundation of the world. So that's going to be before Genesis 1:1, right? So before ever the Lord Jesus Christ, before He ever said, "Let there be light," before any of that, before He created time. Remember, time is a created phenomenon. Jesus Christ created time. He didn't simply create space, He created time. All things are created by Him and for Him, including time. Before, in the beginning, God had a purpose. And His purpose was, if you'll notice, verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, what does it say there? Holy and without blame before Him in love. Before the world began, and I asked this question last week, I'm going to ask it again, you know the answer. Before the world began, can you tell me who lived in a relationship described by holy, without blame, in love? The Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. From everlasting to everlasting, God is God. As long as God has been God, and as long as God will be God, which is everlasting to everlasting, right? God lives in the everlasting. Before he ever created anything, the realm in which he lives in everlasting. It's called everlasting. Okay, that's not what's the movie? Neverland, Everlasting Neverland with whatever the Disney... Anyway, listen. The realm in which God lives forever is called everlasting. Peter Pan. It's not Peter Pan. Okay, that's what I'm saying. Everlasting. That's what God lives in everlasting. And where He was when He created everything was in everlasting. From everlasting to everlasting. That's not only who God is and how He lives and where He lives and so forth. But in that realm, the Godhead lived among themselves, as it were, holy, without blame, in love. And the Godhead determined, before they ever spoke anything into existence, before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, ever spoke anything into existence, they said, you know what? We want to have a creature. The Father says, we want to have a creature that is perfectly conformed to the image of the Son. In fact, hold Ephesians 1 there. Go back to Romans 8. Look at this statement here. Go back to Romans 8. Go back to Romans 8. Watch this. Look at Romans 8:29 once again. And we're going to come right back to Ephesians. Romans 8:29. It says this. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now look at the next statement. What does it say there? That He might be what? The firstborn. Whenever you see the word firstborn in Paul's epistles, think resurrection. Hence, conquering death. Okay? Firstborn. The one that took on man's problem. Sin and death and beat it. Since by man came death. Guess what? By man had to come forth resurrection from the dead. Christ is the firstborn. And it says the firstborn, that He might be the firstborn among, what's it say there? Many brethren. That's like more than five. Okay? But many. Many brethren. The Godhead among themselves saying that this relationship that we have of being holy and without blame in love is so amazing. We've got to get this out into everything that can possibly, in whatever realm it can be expressed in. And when they bring forth the creature, they talk about the creature, the church, the body of Christ, the one new man. It's like God said, you know what? We want many brethren. Massive numbers that will be perfectly conformed to the image of the second member of the Godhead, the Son, the Word, the living God. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. When God created Adam in the first place, the Godhead said, "Let us make man in our image and our likeness. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Adam was created like Christ. Adam falls. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes man to take out of Adam any who will trust Him, so that the Lord Jesus Christ might have many brethren perfectly conformed to His image. You've heard it said before that the reason that God told Israel, don't make images. He says to mankind, don't make images. And the reason, because God already has His image. And it's not wood, it's not stone, it's not silver and gold. It's Jesus Christ. And when God had the predetermined destiny, when He figured, this is what we're going to do, of many brethren, that are going to come forth in resurrection life, the very resurrection life of Jesus Christ, they're going to be perfectly conformed to the image of My Son, and I'm going to put them on display as the trophies of grace. What grace is able to do, what it's able to produce, what it looks like. And that's just a small aspect of the hope laid up for us in heaven. Now, you'll notice it back to Ephesians 1. Look back at Ephesians 1 here. So watch verse 4 again. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having... So that's past tense, yes? So verse 5, Ephesians 1, 5. Having predestinated us unto... Now here, what has He called it? Unto what? The adoption of children. Okay, wait a minute. I thought we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. But that verse says we're predestinated unto the adoption of children. Which one is right? How can both be right? Well, one, because the Word of God says so. But you know, how can both be right? So, are we predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son? Yes or no?
Yes.
Are we predestinated unto the adoption of children? Yes or no? Therefore, doesn't that have to be that? Don't they have to be explaining, amplifying, clarifying, expressing each other? You see that? The word adoption, let me just say this kind of quickly, and I realize that we're going to have to wrap it up fairly soon here. The key word is fairly, okay? Anyway. When you read the word adoption, in the secular world, the way that they define adoption, and it's a legitimate definition of the word, the use of the word adoption, is that you take someone who was not a member of your family by blood, by generation, by birth, and by legal means you make them a member of your family. That's the most common way that's used in the world out there. That is how it's used. But in Scripture, that's not how it's used. Remember when we looked at the word hope? We had to let Scripture define for us the word hope. The word adoption as used in the Bible, especially by the Apostle Paul, and not only Paul, but when you look at the word adoption in the Bible, it's not the idea of taking someone who is not a member of your family and by legal means making them a member of your family. Rather, the word adoption is referring to what God does with those who are members of His family. It's very different than the way the world uses it. By the way, the way the world uses it is a legitimate way. Just like the word hope. When the world uses the word hope, there's a legitimate definition they use that. But we found in Scripture, when we look at the word hope in Scripture, that, wow, that's not how the Bible uses the word. It's a different definition of the word. And so too adoption. In the Bible, the word adoption is a word that describes what God intends to do with those who are members of His family. It has nothing to do with those who are not members of His family. Does everybody recognize the difference there?
Yes.
You see the concept there? So what have you been predestinated to? You've been, as a believer, as a member of the body of Christ, you've been predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. So the predetermined destiny of members of the body of Christ is you are going to be, guaranteed, conformed to the image of His Son. The event that that comes under is the adoption. That's when it's going to happen. The event, the adoption is the event. The when Tom typed out that the statement there, oops, it's here somewhere, but you have it on you. When he says here, I guess it would be the fourth paragraph down, middle of the handout there. Look at that. When it says to be recognized and displayed and placed, you see those ideas? That's the adoption. In Scripture, the adoption is going to be when God publicly, before all creation, takes you as a member of the body of Christ and He says, these are My children. These are My sons in the sense of heirs. These are My heirs. These are the joint heirs of Christ. That's what the adoption is. That's what you're predestinated to. Listen, friends, we're going somewhere. We're all going to look way better than we look right now. And you all look pretty good right now, okay? But think about what you're going to look like. You see that? And so understand this thus far. That do you have a predetermined destiny?
Yes.
What is it? It's unto the adoption of children. Well, what is that described as? To be perfectly conformed to the image of His Son. Because in this right here, His Son is the firstborn among many brethren. You see, the many brethren and the children and so forth, the sons of God. Let's just do it this way. I'm going to wrap it up. We're not done with this at all. I barely even got what I wanted to do here. Go to Romans 8. We're going to wrap this up just for today. And I want to encourage you this week to go and read from Romans 8, verse 18, and read at least down to verse 30. Go and read it. And I want you to make a list, if you would, of what the situation looks like right now compared to what it's going to look like to come. And when I say to come, I'm talking about after the dispensation of grace. Okay, so I don't mean tomorrow. All right. So I want you to make a list, because I've got a whole list here of both, okay, of what it looks like now and what it's going to look like after the dispensation of grace. For example, I'm going to read verses and I'm going to emphasize some things. And you can tell me which side of the board they go on. Look over to Romans 8, 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time... Which side of the board does that go on?
Yeah.
That goes on this side, right here. Okay? So you've got the sufferings of this present time. You see that there? But he goes on to say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Which side of the board does that go on? Glory goes over here, okay? Glory which shall be revealed. And it says, in us. You see the pattern? He goes on to say, for the earnest expectation... By the way, there's two words that really focus on the word hope. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The word waiteth. Which side of the board does that go on?
No.
That goes now. The waiting, okay? The wait. Don't you love that when you want something and your mom and dad says, just wait, and you can't, you know? The waiting line for the bathroom. You can't. You got to go, kind of idea, you know? He says, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. What side of the board does that go on? That's over here. The manifestation. Look at that word manifest. That's man on display. Manifestation of the sons of God. You see how Paul does this all the way through here? Manifestation of the sons of God. He says in verse 20, For the creature was made subject to what? What? Vanity? What side of the board does that go on? That goes over here. Now, vanity. Okay? He says this, For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who has subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So break that one. So bondage of corruption. What side of the board does that go on? That's over here. That's bondage. Corruption. But how about verse 21? Because the creature itself also shall be what?
Delivered.
Anybody looking for deliverance? Hey, we could become Pentecostalists, Assembly of God. Deliverance, right? God absolutely has a message of deliverance for the church, the body of Christ, except it's not operational now. Right now, we have experienced suffering. We got to wait for the deliverance. We experienced vanity. We experienced the bonds of corruption. But that's not going to be the story forever. You're going to be conformed to the image of His Son. You're going to be presented at the adoption. You're going to experience and you're going to be the glory revealed and so forth. You're going to be manifested as the sons of God. You're going to be delivered. And all the way through, He does this. Verse after verse after verse, He says, this goes over here and this goes over here. This is on this side of the board. This is on this side of the board. Don't focus on here. Focus on here. Because nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we will be presented holy and without blame before Him. And what does it say? In love. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to just begin to look at these things. And not that this is the first time that we as an assembly here or individually have read these verses, but oh Lord, it's so good to read them again and to think through them again and to talk about them again collectively and allow Your Word to come off the pages of Scripture and come into our hearts by hearing the Word of God. We thank You for these wonderful truths. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.